Dear saints, as you well know, Jesus is God. We remind ourselves of this every week in the Creed. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Jesus possesses all glory and majesty. He is all powerful and all knowing. He created the universe. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And at that time, he will make all things new, creating new heavens and a new earth as the old pass away. He will return with multitudes of angels, which are always at his disposal. And when he does, every knee will bow to him. Jesus is Almighty God. But how does he present himself to his disciples? How does he present himself to us? How does he come to us? Not in glory and power that we would tremble in fear, but as a servant. For Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve. What about in the Old Testament? Even with the fire and the brimstone, with the plagues and the discipline of his people, God acted as servant for them. He guided Noah to build the ark, literally gave him the plans. He brought the animals to the ark. He allowed Abraham to negotiate with him. He allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. He saved many from the famine in Egypt and the surrounding areas through his servant Joseph. He sent Moses to deliver the people out of the hands of Pharaoh. And in the wilderness, God served those very people manna and quail and water as they wandered and made their way to the promised land. And once there, what did he do? He drove out all the idolatrous nations and set his people up in that land of plenty, giving them rest and peace. When they rebelled, when they grumbled, when they worshiped false gods, the Lord didn't stop serving them. He sent judges and then kings to save them. He sent prophets to call them back to the ways of the Lord. All this in service to his people. And in the flesh and blood of Jesus, God continued to serve. He came in humility, not with great pomp and circumstance, and his serving attitude was present all throughout his earthly life. He humbly allowed himself to be subject to his earthly parents, even though they were as flawed and as sinful as you and I are. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongues of the mute. He caused the lame to leap like the deer. He cleansed the lepers. Even when he was tired, even when he went away by himself to try to get away from the crowds and they found him, he served. He served wine at Cana. He served food to thousands of hungry people on multiple occasions. On the very night when he was betrayed, he arranged the celebration of the Passover with his disciples. And before the meal, he, Jesus, the King of the universe, did the lowliest of jobs, the most menial of tasks. He washed the disciples' feet. Was a servant from beginning to end. But God's people and us seem to repeatedly reject the Lord's lordship and his service. As the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You see, God serves us even through discipline, His desire is always that his people would follow his ways, and his ways are always best for us. Though, as God says, the law is written on the heart, which is to say all people have a conscience, all people have some sense of what is right and what is wrong, unfortunately, the human will is still sinful. We are still free to ignore our consciences. We are still free to choose the wrong instead of the right, still free to grumble and rebel. And we've probably seen this before in others, or maybe even in ourselves. The more one rejects God's serving us through his word, the duller that conscience can become, the easier it is to ignore right and wrong, and the harder it becomes to be able to discern the will of God and determine whether it's God's will or the world's will. The easier it becomes to ignore those things that God wishes to give us. But God is faithful, even if we're not. God didn't stop serving and calling his people back to repentance in the Old Testament, and Jesus doesn't stop serving you. He was betrayed, arrested, mocked, scourged, falsely convicted. Even though he had the ability to call down a legion of angels at any moment to his defense, instead he went to the cross to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, to make payment for the sins of the world, to make payment for your sin and mine, to give his life as a ransom for you. Jesus hung naked on that tree, crucifixion being probably the most humiliating form of punishment that the Romans could come up with, quite possibly the most humiliating form of execution that humanity has ever come up with, because he needed to serve you. This was his greatest act of service. Because you see, finally, it wasn't an all-powerful, all-knowing God that we really needed the most. It was a serving God. God who would serve us by making himself the substitute, the atonement for your sin. Jesus came to serve up for us forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. It is a gift and a prize only he could win and a prize that only he could give. And it had to be won this way. Now, much of Christendom understands this. It is the basic tenet of Christianity that Jesus gave up his life on the cross to win salvation for all people. This is his greatest act of service. But the mistake that many make is that now after the cross, things have somehow changed. The way we relate to God is somehow different. The idea being that, well, God has done his part on the cross, and now we have to do our part. Or perhaps that the idea that I have to remain in the faith by my own obedience, by my own goodness. But that's not how it works. On the one hand, it is right and proper that we thank and praise and serve and obey God. This is most certainly true. But the basis of God's new covenant with us is still his service. On this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, God continues to serve. If it were up to us to remain faithful to God, if our faith was dependent on our obedience, if our status as God's children were dependent on how good we would be lost again. We would be lost. His promises are still one-sided. They still depend on him. They still depend on God serving us. And he does. The old German word for what we're doing right now, gathered here together every Sunday morning, is Gottesdienst. It literally means God's service. Or as we often say it, it is the divine service. We often use this term worship service, and that's probably not the best term to use, actually. Though we do worship God together in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, as it is fitting to do, the divine service implies something else, something deeper. The movement starts from God to us. You come here so that God can serve you. Jesus is here to serve you. He is here to call you again to repentance. He is here to forgive your sins again. He is here to speak to you in his word. He is here to apply that word to your hearts, that that law written on your hearts may be developed and may move into your mind and into your body and into your lips. And it is here that he reminds you that you are his beloved children, made so in baptism. Most prominently, Jesus serves you from this altar, as he did on the night when he was betrayed and instituted this most holy meal of his body and his blood. He serves it to you now. As the hymn says, at this meal, Jesus is both host and guest. He serves up for you his body given and broken on the cross, his blood shed for you on the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins. And as Jesus serves, so the church serves. We serve one another. We have the good of our fellow congregants and our fellow Christians in mind as we make decisions. And of course, a congregation has a structure, a way that it's governed, and so does a church body. But that is primarily to handle the affairs of this world and to serve the spiritual needs of God's people. In the church, we do not exercise authority over one another in order to have control or prominence or prestige. Instead, whoever would be great must be a servant. And as servants of the Most High God who serves us, the church serves the world. Not in a subservient sort of way, not in a way that panders to the felt needs of the people around us, but the church's primary calling is to serve the truth. The church serves those in need, the world, the people the world has passed by, the orphan, the widow, the unborn, the sick. But most importantly, we serve the word of God to a people who don't know God. The proclamation of the law written on the heart and the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners, that is how the church serves. The church brings to people bent on serving themselves the message that they have a God who wants to serve them, who wants to give them things, who wants them to know that he gave his life as a ransom for them. May it be so among us also, as we serve one another and the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.